Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our evening service. We welcome Donald MacLeod to the pulpit once again and pray for God's blessing upon his ministry. The intimations as this morning, prayer meeting will be in person and on Zoom here on Wednesday. No Friday clubs, no little fishes this week. The minister, God willing, will be taking the services next Sunday. And just a reminder, the opportunity there to serve with Stornoway Street Pastors, if you're interested in that ministry. And also a couple of ladies' events coming up in May. A ladies' night here on the 6th of May with speakers from 20 Schemes. And also a Women for Mission event in the Camberfey Hotel in Stornoway on Friday the 20th. And there's leaflets regarding that on the table at the door. These are all the intimations, and we pray for God's blessing upon Donald as he leads us in worship.
It's a joy to worship and to join with us once more this evening. Let's carry on our worship of praise of God by singing to his praise from Gaelic, from Psalm 122. Gaelic and Psalm 122. We can sing verses 1 down to verse 4. Vaivnes orum tra hordiat, gita ye hegen suas. Ar Yosef, O Jerusalem, Ar Kassan, Shesu Fos. Psalm 122, verse 1 to 4, to God's praise.
zu rechnen hat am Anfang schon repetiert worden wurde fehlgeleitet Gras oder höhere Piach gelegt zu schnien aber das sind nicht jene Karte das der Piach geschehen die auch schon nur das Schacheren wird er leer das muss eine hier und wird warm als Chint im Achlein die muss ich durch die Hitte kam die muss ich schießt für alle Söde Hvis var hovedmålet, hvis var nysg som var min skøy. Og så er det ikke hørt, at jeg ikke kunne det kurem, at jeg var noe sted, jeg var ikke nok og så. Så kunne jeg ikke vite meg det inn, at jeg kunne være noe høy, jeg var ikke nok. Så vidt du forstod et krig, og kan ikke ikke galt. Jeg kan krig, jeg var ikke nok, jeg ikke kløy. Jeg skulle ikke noe sånn, at jeg var ikke nok til å ta det var. Kunne ikke høre meg fjart, ikke kan jeg sjekke. Og da jeg ikke galt, jeg kunne fjart, jeg var ikke nok. Když jsi tohle šachran kachlala, možná jen na šich kýry, když tu hejlu a zkvane, pokach tvůjach, no kum jach, když těch no hejpe. Možná jen na šich nitěn, a to bongo do šon, kdy tu si tíl, a šťu jí kěma na rdeně na vchole. So kvár tlach, kdy stál tady jsem kamohol. Na fétu, jak tu jistí, a chatí lékir, tu rešíš, a dá, vidíš te to mají, dvachu mát svůjši díš. A to mongo, Als een kachtrook wil vullen gaan, wanneer je zich hier stuist, bij mij ligt je, ja, ik ben nog niet meer zo kunde en ik mag, als ik de weeg, waarschijnlijk een vastgoede niet in vergaans, misschien een gagaard ook die. De andere is in de neus, kun je gewoon met jou niet verleden, er schaagt hier, sta mij.
Once again, sing to God's praise, this time singing from a Scottish Psalter. Scottish Psalter and Psalm 67. Scottish Psalter and Psalm 67. Psalm, of course, of praise, a psalm of that the Christian here can sing with a heart full of understanding. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let's stand together and sing.
Lord bless and pity us, shine on us with thy grace, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy
reading God's word, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, read the whole chapter together, let's hear the word of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As you said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested in the seventh day from all his works. And again, in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Give praise to God for his holy and his perfect word. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we find ourselves again gathered together this evening around your word, Lord. We give you praise for it. Give you praise for the circumstances we find ourselves in. Gathered this evening as brothers and sisters. Gathered this evening as sons and daughters, as those whom you have called your own. Lifting up our voices in praise, knowing that you are the God who hears the prayers of your people. The God who delights, as your word tells us, in the praise of your people. Your word tells us that you command us to lift up our voices. You command us even to, as it were, show you our faces as we gather together to worship you. I pray for this gathering here this evening, Lord. You know every one of us. You know where we stand before you this evening. You know what it is to find ourselves gathered here. You know our own specific family situations, our own personal situations. Lord, you know where we stand in terms of our care or lack of care for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray again for those here this evening who know Jesus and who love Jesus. Those of us who care for him as our Saviour, who love him as our Lord, who worship him and serve him as our King. Lord, help us this short time again this evening around your word to be careful and concise and to be willing listeners to it. Help all that we hear this evening, all that we hear from your word, Lord, help it to not just rest in our minds, but also to settle in our hearts. We ask that all that we hear this evening, that we'd be not just hearers, but to be doers. But this new week, you would give us the wisdom. Indeed, we ask you give us the opportunity to put into practice the great truths we will hear this evening from your word, the great hope it gives us. We do pray, Lord, as we come around your word, that you would help us in our hearts and our minds to focus clearly on it. We confess that we bring this evening to this place, each one of us, various anxieties, concerns, worries, perhaps even burdens outside these walls this evening, responsibilities that lay heavy on us. We ask this short time around your word, you'd help us to pass and to lay these things not on our shoulders, but to lay these things at a place we've just read about, at a place where your word is telling us to lay them, at the foot of the throne of grace, to lay our burdens and our concerns, to lay all our worries and anxieties, to lay the truth of who and what we are, at that place where we find, as we read, mercy, where we find grace, where we find that help in time of need. Help us to find that help even this evening. We pray again for those perhaps even here, or those maybe even listening online now or in future, Lord, who as of yet cannot say truthfully, cannot say wholly that they know Jesus, that they love Jesus, that he is theirs, that he is their Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you that they're gathered here this evening. We thank you that they find themselves again under your word. We do ask that as they find themselves this evening, hearing again the gospel, you would apply it to their hearts in a saving sense. That they understand that this is real. That it's serious. That time and the days are not guaranteed to them. But again, as we have read in your word, as your people of old, as your people in the desert, as Israel, as you warn, Lord, that today is a day of salvation. We ask that we be the same message this evening for those gathered here, but today, tonight, that just now wouldn't it be the day of salvation for them too. They wouldn't harden their hearts. Instead they would come and cry out and know for certain the Lord hears those that cry out to him in spirit and truth. Those that cry out asking for that salvation. Those that cry out knowing and confessing their sins. Those that cry out knowing that there's no hope for them but in and through Jesus. Lord, we ask that those that cry out even this evening, even this new week, that you would hear them, you would save them, you would bring them to yourself. Help, Lord, we ask those who cannot be here this evening. Remember those who are at home, those perhaps in hospital, those in places of care and places of rest, those who long to be here, those whose hearts and whose spirits are here, those who pray with us just now, and those who worship alongside us, but through age or through illness or for other various reasons, cannot gather as often as they wish, cannot join in with their family here in this congregation. We remember them this evening. We give you praise that your presence and indeed your working power is not constrained to a building made by human hands. Your presence is with your people wherever they find themselves this evening. It's here, Lord, we know, but it's also at home, of those at home. It's in hospital, of those in hospital. With those who are going through situations and trials that perhaps only they and you know about, Lord, that we bring them also to the throne of grace. We pray again, Lord, for the pastor of this congregation. Pray for him and pray for his family. We thank you for them. We ask you bless them and be with them. At this time of rest, Lord, we ask you give them rest. We ask they'd come back from their holiday refreshed. We ask you bless them as a family. Bless them as they seek to live life as a family. We also ask you bless them in all the ministry, Lord, they find themselves engaged in. And pray for David, Lord, especially just now. We thank you for him and the work he does in this place. And pray for the public work of your servant, the public work he does week after week, the preaching and the praying, the leading and the organizing. We also pray for the private, quiet work, the tears shed, the hours spent in prayer, the hours spent visiting, the hours spent perhaps wrestling with your word, the hours spent praying over and thinking about this congregation, this place. We do ask, Lord, this prayer, knowing it's beyond our ability. But we leave it with you, the one who can bring any to yourself. We do pray for this place. We do pray, Lord, for this part of your creation. We pray for these villages, the ones represented here, Lord. We pray, Lord, for this time. We do pray for all outside these walls this evening, up and down these roads, Lord. In homes just now who have no care and no knowledge and no understanding as to the danger they are currently in. We pray, even this week, that through your people, Lord, that through your word, that through whatever means that you may choose to use, you begin, Lord, to bring them to yourself. We ask that we would indeed see days of renewal amongst your people here, first and foremost, but then also we ask for days of renewal and days of revival across this island, across this town, across this area. But again, we pray that, knowing it's beyond our ability, we can save none. But we ask you, the Lord who has saved every one of your people, everyone here this evening who knows you and who loves you, that we stand as witnesses of that you're able to save any and all who come to you. Those who the world sees as beyond help, those perhaps that we, to our shame, see as beyond saving, Lord, that it's not a challenge to you. Indeed, through the finished work of our Saviour, through his perfect righteousness, through his perfect obedience, through his love for his people, through all his finished work, we know and we can know for certain this evening that all, that any who come this evening and cry out for that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is theirs. We ask that would be the case this week. We ask we'd again see gospel blessing in this place, hear the good news and hear the glorious sound of your people joining and singing across this island. All for your glory, all for your name's sake. Also, that you be praised more and more by those who as of yet don't praise you. I pray for your people here. Now we pray for those here who, as we heard this morning, perhaps are feeling far from you. Lord, we ask you bring them back to yourself. Pray for those here this evening who are struggling with various life situations. Lord, again, you, perhaps only you and they know. We ask you to comfort them and be close to them. Pray, Lord, for our island as a whole this evening, as we gather together just now in worship, alongside brothers and sisters up and down our island, brothers and sisters who are seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth, across, Lord, the denominations and across, or even various languages this evening, we give you praise that you have your people here. We pray the same for across our world, across our nation, that we're gathering together with our brothers and sisters, worshipping you, knowing that across cultures, language barriers, none of these things are a barrier to the gospel. None of these things stop your perfect plan. Again, do pray, Lord, for those who worship as we worship and who love you as we love you, but again, who are meeting this very moment in secret, behind closed doors and locked doors, those who cannot openly and freely proclaim the gospel. Lord, again, you know their names and you know their exact situations. I pray for those who we know by name, the many who we pray for, the many who we remember in parts of this world, in states and in countries which are hostile to the gospel. Lord, we ask you'd guide them, be with them. We pray also for their families, those who are waiting to hear news of loved ones in prison. Give them comfort, Lord, we ask, and be with them. We do pray for our own leadership, our own government, those over us locally in the council, those over us in Holyrood and in Westminster, those you set aside to lead and to guide, or we ask for wisdom for them. We ask that you would enable them to follow and to create rules and laws which would honour you. We pray especially just now for those in government who are yours, locally and nationally, those who know you and who love you, who are seeking to do a job that is difficult for them, who are seeking to proclaim your name and to serve you well and to make the most of the gifts you've given them whilst facing opposition, great opposition. We ask you to be with them, encourage them. Know that we are praying for them as they seek to influence rules and to influence law in a way that will benefit this nation, but also in a way that will glorify you. Lord, give them wisdom in all these things. We ask that same wisdom for ourselves in our daily lives. Help us in all we say and all we do to proclaim the risen Saviour. Help our conduct to show that we are those who are known by and who are loved by, and also those who know and who love our Saviour. Help us day to day in our own homes, our places of work, places of study perhaps. As we go about our daily lives, help us to reflect the reality that we are those who have been called out of darkness into light. Those called out of death to life, those who have been given these new spiritual eyes. We confess that we often fall so far short of that great and glorious calling. In our conduct, in our words, in our thoughts, we have sinned against you, our holy God, even this day. May we bring that before you just now, confessing our sins, that we have no right in of ourselves to stand here, no right in of ourselves to call upon your name. We give you praise as we are reminded this morning from your holy word that because of the finished work of our Saviour, we can stand here. Each one of us, those of us who know Jesus, we can stand and know that when you look on us in love. We ask as we look again to your word, you'd help us to realize that more and more of it. Your wrath has been turned away from us. The wrath that we deserve was placed onto your Son, who bore that wrath on his shoulders. And we cried out, "It is finished." For it's on him we are alive this evening. Let's call these things in and through and for his precious name's sake. Amen. Let's again sing to God's praise. This time singing against Scottish Psalter, Psalm 118. Scottish Psalter, Psalm 118. We can sing verses 17 down to verse 25 of the psalm. I shall not die, but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. Psalm 118, verses 17 to 25, to God's praise.
I shall not die.
Turn back to a chapter we had, Hebrews, in chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Looking this evening at the glorious reminder we have in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. We'll take for our text, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning, we said that the evening service should hopefully in some ways connect to what we have and what we heard about this morning. The reality of a struggling Christian, the reality of a pained Christian, the reality of a downcast soul. Here this evening, in these beautiful few verses, we see the ultimate comfort, don't we, of a Christian? The ultimate reminder of why we should be encouraged as Christians. Of why even when we're at our most down, spiritually, perhaps physically or mentally, when life is at its hardest, the reality of these few verses, these final few verses of chapter 4, still remain true. And that is our encouragement this evening. for a short time, let's look at these verses and see what it is to know and to have Jesus as our high priest. What that means for us, what encouragement that should give us, and why that's important for us, not just to understand it theologically, but also to understand it personally. Again, some faces I know, many faces I don't know, and perhaps those online, for any of this evening who as of yet don't know Jesus for yourself. As we go through these verses, just briefly this evening, looking at just a summary, just the headlines of what it is to have Jesus as high priest, listen carefully and see what it is to know Jesus, to love him, to be loved by him, to be known by him. This is the reality for every Christian, the new Christians, the old Christians, those who are weak in their faith, those who feel strong in their faith. And the reality is, this could be for you too. If only you would come and believe for yourself and have Jesus as your high priest, know him as your saviour. Just very briefly and very simply following the verses we have, we can look at it under three simple headings. First of all, we see the access we have through Jesus, our high priest, in verse 14. The access we have. Then in verse 15, we see the awareness of our Saviour. The awareness of our Saviour. And finally, in verse 16, we see the approach we get through him. The access he grants us, the access he gives us, the awareness he has for his people. And finally, the approach we have towards him. First of all, looking in verse 14, we see the access we have through Jesus. We read the chapter and we read from verse 11 down to verse 13. We saw the reality, what it was to worship, what it is to worship and to know a holy God, verses 11 down to verse 13. Of course, our context is here talking about the Israelites of old who, through various disobediences and various issues, of course, failed to enter the promised rest, who had were disobedient against God and disobeyed God and went astray, of course, again and again. And we all know the disaster in many ways of the Israelites in their time in the desert. But also throughout that disaster, humanly speaking, we see, of course, the glory of a covenant-keeping God who's here this morning, a God who didn't let his people go, but a God who's pointing to more to come. Pointing to the final greater rest of his people. That's the context we have here. Then we hit verses 11 down to verse 13 of the chapter, and we see this quite almost graphic, this clear, precise illustration of what it is to know and to follow and to be known by the Holy God. Verse 12 and verse 13, we see the reality. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the striking reality of verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. To be honest, quite a frightening, isn't it? Frightening description as to the holiness, the perfection of God. That before him, all is known. Before him, all is seen. Before him, every one of us are exposed completely. For all the pretense and bluster we might put on to the world and even to ourselves at times, before God, he sees us, he knows us. As however, there's nothing to hide from him and no way to hide from him. And we could end the chapter at the end of verse 13 and leave this place saying, well, that's true. God is holy. And because he is holy, we know for certain that he cannot see sin. And because he is holy and all-powerful, we know for certain that God sees all that we are and he knows all that we are. We could leave here this evening saying, yes, that's true. We leave here, of course, with little to no hope for ourselves. Yes, knowing and being reminded that God is holy, that God sees and knows all things, is good for us, but it gives us little hope. So we see ourselves, we're reminded very quickly, if God sees all things and knows all things, we feel in ourselves, don't we just now, the reality that, well, that means he sees all that I am, he knows all that I am. That's not a good thing. Even for us as Christians, it causes us pain as we remember that God sees all and knows all. But that leads us then. The writer doesn't end there. writer uses that reminder to lead us to one who is holy, who is perfect, one who does represent us. That takes us to verse 14. Yes, God sees all things, he knows all things. But in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Of course, Israel had many high priests, many of whom, I'm sure, served faithfully, were good in their jobs, we could say, were good servants, did the job well. But of course, eventually, every high priest passed away. We're even told that in Hebrews 7. Quite simply, Hebrews 7:23 reminds us the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Speaking about Jesus, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Dear friends, we have a high priest who has continual access. A high priest who is continually representing you and I, dear Christian, before the throne. And we see in verse 14, we see three evidences, three distinct features of our high priest that proves to us, that shows to us this evening, that through him we have access to the Father. What's the first evidence we have? That through him we have access to the Father. First of all, we can see the name given to Jesus in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest. Not just our high priest, but our great high priest. Professor John Angus in the college always reminded us, quite simply, there's no wasted words in Scripture. Not a single wasted word. If it's there, it's there for God's glory and for us to look into. We have a great high priest. This separates Jesus from all the high priests who went before him. All the other fully human high priests who worked hard, yes, who did their best, yes, but at their core were simply just that, just human. They were sinful men trying their hardest to serve God, to please God. Faithful in many ways, yes, but only Jesus is ever called the great high priest. He's superior to all who came before him. All the ways they fail to serve the people, Jesus does not and will never fail to represent his people to God. All the ways they have fallen by sin and by not following the rules properly, Jesus fulfilled, of course, every single letter of the law. We'll see that more as we go on in these verses. Because he alone is the great high priest, because he alone is, you see, highly exalted, because he's greater than all the previous high priests who went before him, we can know for certain and for sure that in Jesus, dear brother, dear sister, in Jesus, your great high priest, you have access. Access to the Father in heaven. He has done what no other high priest could ever do. He's accomplished what they can never accomplish. And because that's true, he is the great high priest. We have access through a great high priest. It's one evidence, one feature of who our Saviour is. Then we see the next one straight after that. A great high priest, who has passed through the heavens. Passed through the heavens, a strange phrase gives us our next assurance that we have access to the Father through our great high priest. Of course, as we know, this letter was written to those of a Jewish background, very much a Jewish background, and we know culturally, but also we know from history, but also, of course, we know from Scripture that the culture of the day was to speak at times of heaven in plural. There's various beliefs of different levels of heaven, not scriptural beliefs, but cultural beliefs. Of course, same as ourselves today, we have many beliefs, don't we, today, that are cultural and not particularly scriptural at times. Same for those living at the time of this letter. There's a cultural belief of layers, of levels, you could say, of heaven. And here, The writer is so clear, using the language of the day, using the language of people who would have understood images, the people would have understood. The writer is clear that our great high priest, he has passed through the heavens. He occupies, as it were, the highest of places. Nothing stopped him. Nothing stood in his way. He ascended, as it were, to the highest of possible places. He is right now at the right hand of the Father. If you have time this evening, read this chapter again, but also read this chapter along with Psalm 110. There's no time just now to go into it in depth, but that beautiful psalm which tells us so clearly that we have a high priest who's at the right hand of the Father, who is there, who rose, completing all his work on earth, who ascended. Nothing stopped him. The plan is complete. He has accomplished his perfect plan on his time on earth. But also we have a high priest at the right hand of the Father, as it were, not just resting there with respect. But again, Psalm 110, I think there's other many other places, remind us that Christ is still fully involved and still fully active in the life of his people. The great high priest doesn't just rest when his work is complete. It's ongoing work. We worship the fully risen, highly exalted high priest at the right hand of the Father, who cares for his people, who is still fully involved in the lives of his people, who accomplished perfectly all that needed to be done for the salvation of his people. All this so we can know for certain we have access to the Father. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, those encouraging verses, speaking of course of Jesus. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every other name. What does that give him? Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue confess what? That Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can have assurance of access through and to the Father, because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, who reigns and who rules at the right hand of the Father. And finally, in verse 14, we have full assurance of the access we have to the Father, because we're reminded of who our great high priest is, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, Mary's boy, a trained, we say, carpenter, one who lived his life, who felt as we feel, who experienced emotion and pain and hunger and laughter and everything else in between, who had the full range of all human experience, who was like us, of course, in all ways but sin. Jesus, who lived his life in fullness, in full humanity, who lived the perfect life we could never live. It's that Jesus who represents us this very moment, dear Christian, dear brother, dear sister, who represents you this very moment, the right hand of the Father. As we said this morning, Jesus, who can come alongside you in your misery, in your pain, in your daily life, who lived his life just as you and I. Our high priest, fully human. But of course, with that in this verse, we see with that full humanity, we also see his full divinity. Jesus, yes, fully human, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. We're reminded we have a high priest who is God, yes, who is man, yes, fully God, fully man. Now, we haven't the time this evening, and I don't have the ability this evening to go into the mechanics of that. Not one of us can. The mechanics, what it is to worship a Saviour who is fully God and yet fully man. We give praise to God for those who have gone before us who can help us. Of course, our confession, a confession of faith, gives us some help there. A confession of faith, chapter 8 and second section, speaking about Jesus. It says about him, so that two whole perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Brothers and sisters, for him to be our high priest, he needed to be fully human. The high priest needs to know what it is to be with his people, to live alongside his people. That's how he intercedes for them perfectly. As we said this morning, Jesus felt in his existence, in his life, he suffered all the temptations that we suffer, all the pains and miseries we face. Because he did that perfectly. And because he did that perfectly, we can know that he knows what it is to go through whatever it is we might go through in life, to face whatever it is we might face in life. We need a high priest who is fully human. But a high priest who is fully human, yes, is good for us and can come alongside us. But if he's just fully human, then there's no much else use in him. But our Saviour is fully human, but also, we said, of course, fully God. For him to be high priest, he must be like us. But also he must be able to perform his duties perfectly. Only our Saviour, fully God, can perform duties perfectly. The very name, the very title of our Saviour in verse 14, it reassures us, it assures us that we have access to God through his finished work. We have a great high priest, a final high priest, one who has passed through the heavens at the highest place of the right hand of God, and who through his very name, his very title, we're told, fully man, fully God, able to come alongside us, able to be with us in our misery, but at the same time able to perfectly and eternally represent us before God the Father. We have access through him. Dear Christian, you can this evening with confidence. Dear brother, dear sister, with confidence you can come to this Saviour knowing he knows what it is to live a life. Knowing that he cares for you as you approach the throne. How often we lack spiritual confidence, don't we? How often we lack that assurance that even this one verse gives us so much of. You have access to the Father through the work of his Son. That access has been bought for you with the precious blood of your Saviour. You have access. Dear friends, let's make the most of it, brothers and sisters. This is not just useful, good theological knowledge for us. No, because of the finished work of your Saviour, you can with confidence draw near to him. That brings us to verse 15. We see the awareness of our Saviour. Okay, so yes, it's good for us to be reminded that through his finished work we have access. It's good for us to be reminded that he now reigns and rules the right hand of the Father. We know that, we love that, we give him praise for that. So what? So what? What does that do for us as Christians? What does that mean for us? How do we apply that in reality to our daily lives? We see that at the end of verse 14, the reminder of who Jesus is and the access he gives us, it gives us that strength to hold fast onto our confession, as it were. It gives us strength to hold on to all we know and love about him. We can sit here this evening and say, and we can say of our hearts, and we can confess of our hearts that, yes, we believe and we know that the whole wrath of the Father was placed onto Jesus. Its fullness was there, yes. We can say with our understanding that the high priest is the final sacrifice and the final high priest. We can say that. We agree with that. We could stop there. We could go home just now and be satisfied, perhaps, with having been reminded that we have a high priest. We have a Saviour who's done all that needs to be done for salvation. That's a good thing, of course, for us to be reminded of this evening. But there's more going on in these verses. There's even more given to us in these few short verses. So the truth is, brothers and sisters, we can affirm all these things. We can affirm all we've just said in verse 14. But it's not too far to say or to guess, is it? To be honest, if we're being very honest with ourselves, and to be open, if we're being very open with ourselves, that all we've just said and all we've looked at at times feels so far away from us. As we said this morning, it's okay having the theology, it's okay having the frameworks, but at times life is difficult. At times life quite simply feels impossible. At times our journey is so hard and it's so easy for us. Perhaps especially, if being honest, easily for us as the Lord's people to put a thin veneer of happiness over situations. We look the part, we sound the part, we act the part. But the truth of who Jesus is to us is at times so far away from us, as we heard from his word this morning. We find it hard, don't we, to be honest about our weakness, to be honest about our frailty, to be honest that there are times we feel so far away from him. We give praise to God, as we see in verse 15, we give praise to God that where we are reluctant and find it difficult to be open and to be weak with each other as brothers and sisters, our Saviour was willing to become weak for his people. The high priest, as he's described in verse 14, exalted and glorious, yes. The high priest of verse 14 is reigning at the right hand of the Father in all his power and all his glory. But the high priest, as we see him in verse 15, he's right back down beside us, isn't he? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, for all our bluff and all our bluster, our Saviour knew the people he was coming to save. He knew what it was like to be like us. He lived alongside his created creatures. He saw the reality of what it is to live in this world, this fallen world. And our Saviour knew that to save us as our high priest, he had to be like us in all ways, to face all the weaknesses we face, to face, we see here, all the temptations that we face. Brothers and sisters, your high priest knows what it is to live a life on earth, to experience emotion, to feel that pain, to feel the hunger, the worry, and so on and so on. As we approach verse 15, we begin to see the wonderful assurance it gives us as we journey on, that we have a Saviour who is aware of his people, who can come alongside us fully in all that we are, in all our pain and all our suffering, who understands and sympathizes with us fully. We can break down verse 15 quite literally to say we have a Saviour who suffers along with us. Suffers along with us. He doesn't stand at a distance looking on with respect, somehow just shaking his head and saying, what a shame these poor souls must go through a hard time in life. No, your Saviour and my Saviour is there alongside you. He's gone before you. Our eternal high priest knows exactly the suffering his beloved people go through because he's been there before us. He's been there, he's journeyed there before us. Our confidence to hold fast in our confession, of course, it's not based on our ability to hold tightly. It's not based even on our situation we find ourselves in. It's based on the reality of verse 15 that we have a high priest who has come down, who has lived a life alongside his people, who is fully human, fully God, who knows your situation, dear Christian, like no one else can or ever will. So in verse 15, we see, of course, hope for the suffering Christian. We saw that this morning. There's even more in verse 15, isn't there? Yes, Christ is alongside us in our weakness, in our misery, in our feebleness. But also he's alongside us, we see here, in our temptations. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hope for the weak Christian, yes, but also hope for the tempted Christian. Of course, we have to pause for a second and say that we're quite happy, aren't we, at times to confess and to lay hold on the full divinity of our Saviour. Yes, he's fully God. We can see that, we love that, we hold on to that. But then we are reminded, are we not, in verses like verse 15, that also he lived as fully man. our high priest, he did not sin. We know that. We believe that. He did not sin. He was perfect. He was the spotless lamb. He was the only true, undefiled sacrifice there ever was. But we see here in verse 15 that our great high priest, he was tempted in every respect as we are. Every respect. Our glorious high priest, tempted in every respect. And the word being used there, that word every, it's as broad, if not broader in the Greek as it is we have here. It's a broad term. Every way you or I can be tempted, our Saviour faced that temptation. His time on earth, he was tempted in every respect. Dear Christian, your Saviour was willing. He was willing to leave that place of eternal glory, to step down, as it were, into creation, to take on himself the full likeness of man, to humble himself, to appear as one of his own, to become one of his own created creatures, to have, as we heard in the confession, that human body, that real human body. All his glory, all the power, all the glory and majesty he once saw around him, he now was walking day by day on earth. He stepped down into his creation to be tempted to sin. The second person of the Trinity, the great, glorious Saviour, was tempted to sin. He put himself in that position, in that place, tempted to commit acts against his own eternal, glorious nature because of his love and care for his people. We wonder, does he really care for me? Does he really love me? Does he understand what I'm going through? He does. We sin, and we find ourselves tempted to sin, if we're honest, because we put ourselves often in situations where we will sin. Our Saviour stepped into his creation, stepped into his own world, allowed himself to be tempted. Such is the love of the high priest for his people. And just as our Saviour can come alongside the suffering and the weak Christian, he's also able to come alongside those of us, and if we're honest, it's all of us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? All of us who are tempted Christians. In our temptations toward sin, we fight, we rail against it. At times we perhaps do quite well fighting our sins in our own minds. But then, and then again, we all fail, don't we? Again and again, we fail. Our Saviour, for his whole life on earth, resisted all temptation to sin. The writer, Richard Lawrence, he gives us an illustration here to bring to mind for us the full reality as to what our Saviour went through. At least an attempt to give us that. Richard Lawrence says, "Who understands suffering better? The person who, when tortured, gives in and tells his captors everything, or the person who resists despite the fact his torture continues? We, who give in to temptation so easily, cannot even begin to guess how strong temptation can be. Jesus, who never gave in, he knows." Dear brothers and sisters, in all our temptations and all our wanderings away, in our temptations to sin against our glorious Saviour, in your continued fight against sin, and dear friends, in our shame and in our misery again and again for sinning, you can take that to your Saviour. Indeed, we must, and you must take that to your Saviour, because he alone knows what it is to be tempted, but not to sin. Tempted in every way, but didn't sin. He alone knows your weakness. He alone knows what it is to fight sin. He alone, through his completed work, has shown you his precious, precious beloved one. He has shown you, by coming to his own creation, all we just said, he has shown you his love and his care for you. In Jesus alone, we find a high priest who was tempted yet did not sin. And in him alone we find the forgiveness of our sins. Our sinless high priest, who is the friend of sinners. In him we have access. In him we have one who is aware of his people. And very briefly, through him we have our approach. Verse 16. This glorious reminder for us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, for we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then, that short phrase at the start, that small phrase, let us then, because all we've just said in verse 14 and verse 15, because all that is true and still ringing in our ears, because he reigns forever, because he is the second person of the Trinity, because he is highly exalted at the right hand of the God of all power and all glory, because he cares enough for you, dear Christian, to come down, to live, to suffer, because all that is true, what happens? What does that give you? What does that mean for you? Let us then, because that's true, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can approach the throne with confidence. Of course, the image here of the throne of grace, just that, the image, the wording used to tell of that place where God is, to go near God's presence. It's drawing back on the temple language, of course, writing here to Christians who are being tempted back to the old ways of worship, being tempted back to the temple. So the writer uses often in Hebrews the language of the temple. He's here bringing to mind the mercy seat, the place where God's presence was around in the temple, where God's presence hovered, as it were, above in the Holy of Holies in the temple. All this to say, the command here is clear, brothers and sisters. And this verse is a command for us. Draw near with confidence. If we do it word for word, it's with confidence, draw near. The confidence comes so early on in the sentence. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. The question has to be asked, Christian, do you at this moment in time, do you feel that confidence in yourself? Do you feel able just now to say, well, yes, I can do this. I feel able, I feel ready. I can approach God's presence with confidence just now. You may well be saying, well, do you know the week I've had? Do you know the year I've had? How much sin I've seen and all that's happened to me and how far I've wandered and how cold I feel and so on and so on and so on. All that might be true, but it doesn't change the truth of God's word in this verse. Brother and sister, if you hold to Christ as being your high priest this evening, if he is your final sacrifice, then verse 16 comes in, it tells us yet again, we must draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It's at those times, isn't it, when you feel coldest, you feel furthest away, as we heard this morning, those times of spiritual dryness and of spiritual pain and so on, it's those times especially, isn't it? When it's the hardest thing in the world to pick up your Bible and to read it. It's the hardest thing in the world to send a single prayer out to the Lord. We know these times ourselves. It's at those times especially we must, as Christians, draw near to the throne of grace. What's the advice we give to Christians who are wondering? What's the advice we give to Christians who are new? What's the advice we give to Christians who are strong and who are old in their faith? It's not the same advice. Come to Christ. Go to him. Go to the one who knows you, who loves you, who has saved you. Draw near to the place where he is. Of course, naturally we think, don't we, and perhaps it's maybe even part of our culture, if we are analyse it, and that's not our job this evening. But naturally, we find ourselves saying, well, I can't, I've sinned. I've sinned and I've sinned, and I've had a long week and a bad week. I've had a week where I've just sinned again and again and again. I've had a day where I've just been so far away from God, I haven't prayed, and so on and so on. And we think, well, once I get myself better, then I'll come back to the throne of grace. Once I try to improve my prayer life first, improve my reading more, and feel closer to God, then I'll come back, then I'll follow the command of verse 16. Why does verse 16 tell us to do it with confidence? Because the writer knows, and our Lord working through the writer knows his people, we lack confidence. At times, rightfully so, perhaps humanly speaking. But truth is, where is our confidence based? Is it based on how well we're serving? Is it based on how close we feel and so on? No, of course it's not. It's based on verses 14 and verse 15. It's based on who he is and what he has done. Dear Christian, the reality is the opposite of what we just said. It's those times when you feel as if you shouldn't go near him, you must be there at the throne of grace. Why? Because it's there we see, it's there alone, as we see from these verses, that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace. One of the Puritans, and I can't remember which one just now for the life of me, one of the Puritans often remind his readers, when God looks on his people, he looks with a smile rather than a frown. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Sounds so simple. But in that simple phrase is a reminder that in Jesus, dear Christian, you have been made new. You've been made his. He calls you his own. Cleansed, perfected. And because that is true, because God now looks on his people in love, because he looks on us, of course, through the work and through the person of his Son, because God now loves us as he loves his Son, and for studying that this evening, perhaps, we see John 17, go read John 17, you see the reality that Christ tells us that God loves his people as he loves the Son, because he loves us through the Son. You are loved, dear Christian. God looks on you not in wrath, but he looks on you in love. Because the high priest has done all the work for you. As we leave this place, leave with a reminder of verse 16. For everyone here this evening, the weak Christian, the strong Christian, the new Christian, the old Christian, every one of us somewhere in between these levels of how close we feel or how far we feel. Let's find ourselves this evening, just now, in our minds even just now, in verse 16, drawing with confidence to the throne of grace, receive mercy and grace in time of need. To those here who as of yet don't know Jesus for yourself, as of yet can't say that he is your high priest, as of yet can't say that you know what it is to feel that closeness to him, the truth is, dear friends, that God's wrath is still hanging over you. When you come to God, if you come to him without coming to Jesus, if you come to God by anything else apart from through Jesus, what do you find? What do you feel? It's not mercy, is it? It's not grace, is it? No. You feel that wrath hanging over you. You feel that burden, you feel that reality that there is a God who made you and who knows you. You find yourself in you back in verse 12 and verse 13. Back in that reality that there's a God you know is seeing you and who knows all that you are. The glorious reality is that verse 14 follows verse 13. If you come to Jesus, call out to him that he would save you, he'd forgive you. You have a sure hope in him. You will find one who will love you. He'll call you his own. One who allows you access to the Father through his finished work. And our prayer and our hope is that everyone this evening, in this place and perhaps even those online, that this evening we would all know what it is to come near to the throne of grace, to find there our hope, to find there our love, to find there that mercy and that grace at all times. Let's bow our heads now. Word of prayer. Lord God, we ask you'd make your word stick in our minds. Help we heard this evening, Lord, to be real to us. Help us to apply it not just to our hearts, but Lord, to all we do day by day. Help us to be real to us, to be alive to us. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege we have. Your word tells us. Your word tells us that you're the one who has done all this for us, has provided for us in Jesus, that great high priest, who's able, fully able, to forgive, to cleanse, to give new life to all who come to him. Lord, you forgive anything that was said today not in accordance to your word. I give you praise, Lord, that the power is not in the one who stands here, Lord. The power is in you and in your living word. I ask that living word would speak to you, the hearts of your people here this evening. Encourage us in that word. Again, for any who as of yet don't know you, you would use your word even this evening to speak to them. Perhaps even for the first time, that they would come to see and come to understand. You are God, that you reign. They must one day answer to you. But that through the finished work of your Saviour, the one you have sent to save your people, they have a Saviour, if only they would come and they would trust in him. Help us, Lord, we ask as we come to a conclusion of our worship together this day, to go back to our homes, spend the rest of this evening, Lord, in conversation and thinking about the wonder of who you are and the greatness of your love towards us. Let's call these things in and through and for Christ's precious name's sake. Amen. We can close by singing together a hymn from Ancient of Days, and we can sing Stand Together. Through the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all, so I will not fear for his truth remains. Let's stand together and sing. In prayer. Lord, go before us, we ask the rest of this evening that all we heard and read and sung this day would be in our hearts. You'd make your word alive to us as the start of this new week. But bless your people here. Bless this congregation. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and thank you for the warmth of your people. Thank you for unity that they have here, Lord. Bless it and bless them this week. Help us and guide us. Keep us serving you in all ways, in all parts of our life. Help us at all times to remember we have this very moment and for all days a great high priest who reigns at your right hand, always intercessing for his people. One day will take us home to be with himself. Till the day comes, Lord, help us to serve you well. We ask all these things in and through and for his precious name's sake. Amen.